Hello, everybody, and Happy New Year. Good to see you all. I recently got back from a trip, and anytime I'm out of state and I come back, I'm just overcome with how much I love Oregon. I love the green trees, the clean water, the clean air, and I love Oregon, and you guys probably know by now that I love yapping about how much I love Central Oregon. And I brought it up several times in different sermons, but what I like is all of the different nuances in different parts of Central Oregon. For example, are you a Sisters person, or are you a Bend person, or are you a Redmond and Eagle Crest kind of person? And I know a lot of us here are Sisters people because we've had both a men's retreat and a women's retreat in Sisters at the Zanin's house. So shout out to the Zanin's for their incredible house and incredible generosity, yes, and letting us use their Sister's house. Well, you may be a Black Butte person or a Bend person or an all of the above kind of person. And don't worry, you can love all of these places equally. But I am a Sun River person. I have the privilege and cherished memories of getting to travel to Sun River a lot for many years as a kid. And all of those memories, or just about all of them, include riding a bike. Has anyone ridden bikes in Sun River before? Yes, shout out, it is the best. The paths are endless, the views are incredible, and as a kid, I just felt invincible riding bikes around Sun River. But as time passes, suddenly you start to realize, you know, it's been a while since I've ridden a bike. And you know the phrase, it's just like riding a bike, meaning you've done it enough times that your muscle memory should just take over. And once you start riding a bike, you'll remember. You will instantly remember how to ride a bike. When was the last time that you rode a bike? I mean, sure, I've gotten on a bike as an adult, and yes, I do remember how to ride the bike. But why does my back hurt a little bit more? And were the seats always this uncomfortable? And am I getting more tired than I used to? Because why do I feel like when I was a kid, I could just go for miles and miles and miles and never get tired? But it takes a little bit of time, and eventually you do indeed get back into the swing of things. And I think that remembering how to ride a bike feels like remembering how to trust God. Yes, I know how to trust God. I've gone through enough things in my life which have forced me to rely on Him. I know that He is good. I know that He has good things for me. But sometimes I need a reminder, and sometimes I'm a little rusty. Sometimes I've forgotten the best way to weather storms, and it takes me a little bit before I remember that I need to fix my eyes on Him and trust Him in my time of need. So it's January 4th. You might find yourself feeling renewed, invigorated, or expectant about this new year that is to come. But you also may find yourself distracted, exhausted, weary, or coming off of a hamster wheel of busy holiday plans and Christmas treats. And you might feel a little intimidated by the new year and unsure of what is ahead. What things am I going to go through this year? What things have I planned for, but also what are things that I haven't planned for that are going to come my way? And how am I going to respond when they do come? Tonight, we're going to read through Psalm 27 and remember how to trust in God in our time of need. The author of the psalm is going to be like our teacher. We're going to learn from our author's journey and discover lessons and nuggets of wisdom for our own lives. But first, a little bit of context. Psalm 27 is a prayer for help. There are many types of psalms like this, and each one has its own unique arrangement, but they typically have, any type of psalm like this typically has each of the following elements. They're written in first person, and they're directed to God. The main component of the psalm is a petition, some sort of request. They're typically asking God to be heard or to be helped. There is a description of trouble. The trouble could be in relation to God, in relation with others, or trouble with oneself. The petition is normally supported with reasons as to why the request should be heard. these reasons as normally some sort of appeal to the character of God or to the author's relationship to God. There are normally statements of confidence in God or confessions of trust in God. And then the prayer is normally rounded out by a promise of sacrifice or a promise of praise. These are all observations made by James L. Mays, he wrote in a commentary on a book of Psalms, a book about the book of Psalms. And they give us a helpful framework for understanding how our author prays to God and then how we too can trust him when we are praying to him in our time of need. And James Mays says, "Down through the ages, many have said they found themselves and their feelings and circumstances in these prayers. But the closer truth is that one finds oneself through these prayers. One comes to know liturgically and theologically who we are and what we need, and one finds language to say it all to God." I love that line, that when we are reading these prayers, that we find the language, the way in which we can identify what it is that we're feeling and use those words to pray to God. So our psalm tonight is written by David. I sometimes may refer to him as David, or I might refer to it as the psalmist or the author. That's just so that while we don't want to forget his specific context in which these words were written, we can also take a step back and find wisdom in his words for us today. So if you will, because there's no words on the screen, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 27. Starting off in verse 1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident." First, the psalmist acknowledges that the Lord is my light and my salvation and the stronghold of my life. They declare their allegiance to God. They claim he is the savior of their life. And God being the light in our life means that any darkness we experience, he is brighter. There is no darkness that can overcome us because he is our light. In fact, in order for us to have light, we need God. He lights our path, he brings us hope, and he guides us. God being the stronghold of our life means that he is strong for us. I try so hard in my life to be strong. I try to be strong enough to withstand relational conflicts in my life, strong enough to withstand the tumble through our cultural moment, socially or politically. I try and be strong enough to withstand temptation and muster my own way through good deeds to gain the Lord's favor. I try and be strong against the enemy's attacks, thinking I can do it on my own. Oh, but the Lord is my strength. He is the mighty fortress I find refuge in. He holds me with his strong arm. I can actually celebrate how weak I am because it puts God's strength on display. The Lord is my light, my salvation, and the stronghold of my life. Because he is those things, what is my response? Who will I fear? Who will I be afraid of? David talks about the wicked advancing on him, trying to devour him with an army, trying to besiege him, and war breaking out against him. So let's put that into some different words. When I'm trying to foster God's goodness and beauty in my home or in my community, but it feels like a losing battle because somehow and sometimes it feels like wickedness always wins, I will not be afraid. When I see friends and family suffer, when I myself feel weary and it feels like everything is piling on top of each other, one thing after another, I will not be afraid. What are these things in comparison to God? The worst things I can imagine, the heaviest burdens, the deepest insecurities, the worst circumstances. The darkness is drowned away because the Lord is my light, my salvation, and my stronghold. Who or what could I be afraid of? My heart will not fear, though a war breaks out against me, even then I will be confident. If it is good to follow the Lord, it makes sense that the author's next declaration is to never leave God's presence. In verse 4, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. What a beautiful God we serve. In light of what you offer me, Lord, this is the one desire of my heart. May I dwell in your presence all the days of my life. Such a pure request coming from the author of this psalm. The house of the Lord, or the temple of the Lord, is where God dwelt. And the psalmist does not yet know that later, God chose to make his dwelling place among us. Emmanuel, God with us. When Jesus ascended back into heaven, he sent his spirit to dwell within all of us. We are now the temple where he dwells, God with us. This is the one thing that I seek, that I can dwell in God's presence and gaze upon his beauty all the days of my life. There are many, many days that I do not seek to dwell in God's presence and gaze upon his beauty. I get distracted by everyday life. What am I going to eat for dinner this week? Why did I make so many plans for myself this weekend? Is it almost tax season? I'm trying to take that vacation later this year, so I need to look at my budget again. When was the last time that I mopped my floors? And then there are the bigger things in life as well. I need to check in on that friend who is waiting for test results from the doctor. What goals do I have for myself this year, and what am I doing to meet those goals? I have a lot on my mind. I haven't been sleeping well. Maybe I need to work through some of these things that are weighing heavy on my heart. When was the last time I brought all of those things that are on my mind to the Lord? When was the last time I dwelled in the presence of God and gazed upon his beauty? Dwelling in the presence of God is not a matter of dividing up my time. This part of my day is for work. This part of my day is for eating meals. This part is for decompressing with a friend or a roommate or a spouse. This part of my day is for cleaning up the house at the end of the day. And then hopefully there's a little time for sitting quietly in God's presence. Now, spending time with the Lord is not a matter of dividing up my time, but of reorienting my perspective on my life. As I work, I thank the Lord for how he crafted me with the skill set to do this job and do it well. In moments of frustration with another person where I want to snap at them, I ask the Lord to replace my sharp words with his kind words. When I'm driving and I see a sunset, I imagine God as a beautiful artist who created this masterpiece in the sky so that I can gaze upon his beauty. When I get to sit down with someone and talk about the deep things of life or make silly jokes and laugh, I have an opportunity to love someone and be loved in a community how God intended. This reorientation of my day allows me to find deep satisfaction and true delight. I can dwell in the house of the Lord and gaze upon his beauty. It is a gift, this ability to stay in this mindset. And the psalmist tells us why. Verse 5. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Not if trouble comes, but when troubles come, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me, he will hold me, keep me under his shelter. And there is protection when we are in his presence, like a shepherd protecting a sheep or a father holding a child. We are kept safe in trouble. And then he will set us on a high rock. When we're in trouble and we're carrying the weight of the world on our shoulders, he lifts us up. We don't stay low, but we are brought high and placed on a strong foundation, a foundation of a rock. Just like in Matthew, it's not the house that's going to be blown away when storms come. Its foundation is not on the sand, its foundation is on the rock. We will stand firm. We're exalted and raised above our enemies, raised above the troubles, because when we're in his sacred tent, his safe presence, we can offer our praises and shouts of joy. We'll sing and exalt and make music to the Lord. So far, in verses 1 through 6, they are all declarations about God's character and about ourselves in light of who God is. The psalmist started out the psalm this way. His first goal was to declare all of these things about God before making a petition to God. So, our first lesson in trusting God is reorient your perspective by declaring who God is. Reorient your perspective by declaring who God is. When we need to trust God, we first declare true things about him. Things like, God, you are my light in darkness, my rescue in despair, my strength in weakness. By first declaring who God is, we reorient our perspective on our circumstances so that we can rest in his presence. All right, next, the author turns the prayer directly to God. Verse 7. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. The prayer turns into a desperate plea. Lord, please hear my prayers. There have certainly been times when I pray and I feel like I am praying to nothing or to no one. Or at least I wonder, am I praying to anyone? Is anyone listening? Have you ever felt that way? Tell the Lord these things. Lord, here I am praying again. Please hear my prayers. Hear me when I call out. Show me your mercy and your grace. Answer my prayer. There's a commitment in verse 8. Lord, I am committed to you. You told me to seek your face, and here I am. Your face, O Lord, I will seek. I've been here before, but I still trust you. I'm still here, Father. Verse 9 continues with the pleas. Do not hide your face from me. Show me yourself. You have been my help. You have been my refuge. So please keep helping me. Don't abandon me or forsake me. The author states that even my father and mother have abandoned me, left me in my time of need, but I know that the Lord will not. Even when the person who should have never left me, never let me down, my own father and mother, I know that the Lord will not. Have you ever experienced this? Is there someone in your life, someone that you trusted, someone that should not have deserted you in your time of need? The psalmist actually finds strength. Their prayer is strengthened, and their hope and assurance is stronger when they know that even though those people have left, the Lord will not abandon me. So our next little chunk, verses 7 through 10, these are all honest pleas to the Lord. despite the fact that the author started the psalm with a lot of assurance of who God is, we still went to desperate cries to the Lord. And I know when I need to trust God in a circumstance, I'm a praying about that circumstance, like, may you heal this person of their sickness, or comfort this person in their loneliness. Give this person wisdom of which direction they should go next. But how often am I saying, Lord, don't abandon me. Make yourself clear to me. You have helped me before, so help me again. So our second lesson on how to trust God is, even though you know God will help, ask for his help. Even though you know that the Lord will help, ask for his help. The author knows what God is capable of. There's so many declarations of how good God is and what he can do. He says, I know you won't abandon me like my father and mother, and also, please don't abandon me. But there is power in surrender and still coming to the Lord and asking for his help. Asking for his help acknowledges that we can't do it on our own, and we trust that God will be good on his promise. He will take care of us. Next, our psalmist asks God to show him the way forward. Picking up in verse 11. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. So now David is overwhelmed by all of these attacks that are coming against him. People are speaking untrue things about him, falsely accusing him of malicious things. And so he said, since I'm faced with all of these oppressions, Lord, teach me how to walk through this. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path. This verse echoes many other verses like it. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Psalm 23. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Proverbs 3. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior. My hope is in you all day long. Psalm 25. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. Psalm 86. The final part of this petition is a request that God will show us how to walk in the way of his path. How to live in his truth and his goodness, how to love one another, walk in his wisdom, especially when we're surrounded by attacks. But we need to be taught on how to live this way. We don't just know it. Even if we've been taught it before, we probably need to be reminded again. We need to sit at the feet of Rabbi Jesus, where we are his students and he is our teacher. Learning how to walk on this path is a lifetime journey. So, our third lesson on how to trust God is we need to be taught how to walk on God's path. We need to be taught on how to walk on God's path. We can trust God when we are walking on the straight path, because when God is on our side, whom shall I fear? And wrapping up our psalm, it actually ends how it began: confidence in God's goodness. Verse 13, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. David is sure that he will make it through the trials set before him. He says, I will see God's goodness in the land of the living. While I'm still here, living on this earth, I will see God's goodness. He is confident that it can be experienced here and now. He doesn't have to wait until he dies and goes to be with the Lord in order to experience his goodness. He says, I am confident. I will see the goodness of the Lord right here in the middle of all of the trials that I'm facing. David's final declaration in verse 14 is our final lesson in trust. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. How do I trust him? I wait on him. I rely on him. I take heart. I grab a hold of courage and hope and resilience and strength, and I wait. It's intimidating realizing that the way in which I can be strong is by stopping. It feels like I should be able to gear up, be strong, and go do something, tackle something, take my fears head on. But the psalmist says, be strong, take heart, and wait. Wait on the Lord. He is in charge. He knows what he's doing. Wait on him. Realizing what I'm trying to control and then releasing it to him is the ultimate act of trust. I will wait. So this is Psalm 27. Now, at this point, I actually think that the best thing for me to do is to stop talking and allow everyone to go to the Lord in prayer. Because there's nothing more that I can say, because you don't need to hear my words. You need to hear the Lord's words. So we're going to spend time in prayer. And I encourage you to bring everything that's in your mind and on your heart to him. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal what your next step is. There's no wrong way to come to the Lord. There's nothing that you need to do to make yourself better before coming to him. So if you would all close your eyes. Do you need to reorient your perspective and declare who God is? That he is your salvation, your light, and your stronghold? Do you need to delight in God's presence and gaze upon his beauty? Do you need to ask for his help? Do you need to learn from him and ask him to teach you the way in which you should go? Do you need to be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord? Father, reveal yourself to us now. May we sit at your feet, delight in your presence, gaze upon your beauty, and would you meet us here? Would you touch every one of our hearts with whatever it is that we need right now? We know that you are everything that we need. And so would you be hope? Would you be assurance? Would you be strength? Would you be a rescuer, savior? Would you lavish us with your love and with your grace? Father, we commit this night to you. We commit our week to you. We commit our year to you. Teach us the way in which we could walk, that we can gaze upon your beauty all the days of our lives. In your name, amen.